May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I'm rather exhausted after that rather long lesson. So I came back this last Monday from a trip to London, which was the first visit I'd made to England for many years. And I mean, I have to confess, it wasn't the most Lenten of experiences, and there were quite a few visits to pubs for warm beer. But as I look back on my stay in England, on this St. Patrick's Day weekend, one of the things that I've suddenly realized is quite what an Irish experience I had in London. On the first night I was there, I had dinner with Irish friends of mine who I'd been worked in the same investment bank with. And then a couple of days later, I went to stay with my cousin, who is married to a very proud Irish woman from County Galway, and very proud of her Irishness. And I remember when my aunt, my cousin's mother, who's a very English woman, first went to meet her future daughter-in-law's parents in a little village outside Galway City, she was pretty shocked to see on the living room wall photographs of members of the family who'd been in the IRA. It took her a long time to recover from that. Then last Saturday evening, I was in a pub called the Cricket Billet, just off Wimbledon Common, with a group of my sister's friends, and among them was a guy my age who was the son of a Church of Ireland minister. And just to be clear about this, Church of Ireland ministers are not Roman Catholics. They are the Anglican ministers. And he was telling me how his father had been, his parish had straddled the Northern Irish border, being on both sides of the border. And we talked a lot about the deep enmity that had existed between Protestant and Catholic and English and Irish back in when we were growing up. And then to top it all, on the way flight back to Logan, I found myself sitting next to a Roman Catholic guy from Northern Ireland. And again, when he found out that I was an Anglican minister, we had a lot of conversation about history, history between the English and the Irish, the Catholics and the Protestants. And the thing that we couldn't help but mark was that we remembered growing up the deep hatred that existed and enmity that existed between English and Irish and Catholic and Protestant, and how now, our kids just have no sense of that. And that you can go to London, and my cousin, who owns lots of pubs and restaurants in London, their biggest pub and one of the biggest destination pubs in London is an Irish pub. It would have been unthinkable 30 years ago for that to be the case. And as I thought about this historic enmity that existed, it made me reflect on our gospel reading today, when we see Jesus, a Jew, encountering one of his historic enemies of his own people, the Samaritan woman. And I think most of us know that the Samaritans were not well regarded by the Jewish establishment. The Samaritans were, as scholars tell us, they were the people who were left behind in Israel at the time of the Babylonian exile. And these Jewish people left behind began to intermarry with pagan settlers who came into Israel, or with Canaanites who already lived there. And they developed a religion that was a kind of a pidgin form of Judaism, the Samaritan religion. It had elements of Judaism in it, but their center of worship, as we heard in our gospel today, was not the temple in Jerusalem, but were the mountaintops, the old pagan worship places. And in particular, Mount Gerizim was their holy of holy places. But it wasn't just with the Samaritans who the Jews didn't like. They kept themselves separate from foreigners in general, and felt that they were God's chosen people, and felt a sense of division and barrier against other people. And we know from the Gospels that at the beginning of Jesus' own earthly ministry, that he shared this sense of separateness from other people. He looked down, even, we know, on people who weren't Jews. If you remember, at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has an encounter with another woman, this time not a Samaritan woman, but a Syro-Phoenician woman, a Gentile woman. And in this situation, this woman asked Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus' response to her was, was rude, to say the least. If you remember what he says to her, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. In other words, I am here to bring God's, to be the Messiah for the Jewish people, not for foreigners and other people. But the woman has a quick-witted response. It seems to shock and shake Jesus, and God seems to use her response as a vehicle to help open Jesus' own eyes to see that he isn't sent to be the Christ just for the Jewish people, but he's sent to be the Christ, to be the Christ for all people, and that God's love isn't just for one set of people, but is for all humanity, because all of us are made in the image of God. And what the woman says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And it changes the whole trajectory and understanding of Jesus' messiahship. And then through the Gospels, we see Jesus increasingly breaking down the cultural, religious, and national barriers that stand between the Jews and other people, often shocking his own co-religionists. And we see that happening again in our Gospel story today, in this encounter with this Samaritan woman. He breaks down these cultural and religious barriers. Even by speaking to a single woman, he's breaking down barriers. But then to even ask to drink water with her, this is again breaking down religious purity rules. But then he goes on to say that the water that he offers to her is the water of eternal life. That God's love and compassion isn't just for the chosen people, but for all people. And then Jesus goes on to say that soon, true worshippers won't worship God in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim, but they will worship God Almighty in spirit and in truth. And we hear him repeat this, in spirit and in truth, and that God is spirit and truth. And we wonder, so what does that mean? What does that mean in concrete terms? And we know that in his epistle, St. Paul talks about what are the fruits of the Spirit. And he talks about those as being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These, St. Paul tells us, are the true marks of the followers of Christ. These are the true marks of one whose life is dedicated to Christ and to God. And these fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, these transcend all the barriers that stand between people, no matter what our religion, our ethnicity, what our nationality may be. It's not that our culture or our ethnicity or our nationality are bad things. These are part of the rich tapestry that makes the world such an interesting place. And as someone who's just come back from the country of my birth, I feel this renewed sense of connection and gratitude to be an English person, but also a sense of being a patriotic American. But what I also understand is that as a Christian, my commitment to love my neighbor as myself must transcend all those different barriers and differences that stand between us. And we live in this dangerous world of ours in which there are evil people who are seeking to exploit the differences, the natural differences that, again, are not bad in themselves. They're seeking to exploit these differences and make them divisions between people. Evil people, whether they are Islamic fascists or whether they are political ideologues and extremists in our country, they're seeking to divide us as people. And this goes directly in the face of the gospel, directly in the face of the gospel in which Jesus said, when asked, "Who is my neighbor?" the person he identifies is a Samaritan, his enemy. And we're called to love our neighbors and our enemies as ourselves. And as Christian people, we are called to stand proud as people who step over the divides between us and to bring us together as people. Now, in our collect today, during this season of Lent, we're asked to be protected from all the thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. And one of the things that we're called to do during Lent is to think about the prejudices that we may have in our souls about people who are different from ourselves, and to offer those up to God and ask for his, through the power of the Holy Spirit, for his love to overcome those divisions. And what history tells us is that we can, with God's help, overcome the divisions between us as people. When I think back to last Saturday, as I sat in the Crooked Billet pub and chatted with the son of that Church of Ireland minister, and as we talked about what it was like, you know, growing up for him in this divided community, one of the things that he said that he came to recognize and that what people in Northern Ireland recognized was that through all the murder and hate and division and sadness and grief, through living through these things, people began to realize that there was far more that united them as children of the one Heavenly Father than there was that divided them. And in the end, there was like a grassroots rising up of people who are sick of the conflict because they saw that they had more in common with their neighbor who might be of a different religious denomination from them than there was that divided them. And in the end, there was a groundswell that rose up and set aside and pushed aside the people, the extremists on both Catholic and Protestant side who almost loved the hatred. And they set that aside and created an environment which is far from perfect. There's still many things wrong in Northern Ireland and between the English and the Irish. But in a way, they've been set aside and there's hope in a way we could never have imagined. And the same is true for us. There will be people and groups who we can't possibly imagine now as being united to or sharing bonds of mutual affection with. But if we're willing to dig deep into our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in the depths of our souls, anything is possible. Amen.
Amen.